Good morning, guys. How are you doing? Good. So we're finishing up this series, and just so you know, this series is based on my book, which is for sale. We're doing a book signing today, which feels weird that I'm promoting that. But I had a, you wonder why would anybody write a book? I've heard told that a friend of mine once said this, that writing a book is like having a barbed wire baby. It's just so much work. And all of these were messages I've actually given at Covenant Grove, and they were rewritten and rewritten and rewritten. Then I had an editor rewrite it again, and then I had a third editor rewrite it to put it up on Amazon. So why would you even do that? I had an amazing conversation with the person that edited it to put it up on Amazon. And we were having a conversation about how we're going to do it and what it's going to look like. And I just stopped her and just said, hey, I want to say thank you. Because what you are doing is really an answer to a dream. I don't know if it's a lifelong goal, but it was really significant. I just wanted to say thank you. And this person that I'd never met, I just knew this is what she did, Maria, said, well, it really came at an interesting time because over the last several months, me and my husband have been battling with a couple older children who are now facing mental illness. And she said, that came at the time I was reading your book, and your book helped me walk through this scenario. And she started quoting back to me my book. That's why you do it. You do it not because, I'd have to sell a lot more books to even break even on this thing. But the hope is that all the pain that I walked through, learning what I learned about having a difficult dad, learning how to have a good heavenly father, if that can help anybody, and how great that the person who edited it was the first one to make that comment. So anyway, it's weird. You don't have to buy one, but they're there if you want them today. Tell you what, why don't we just take a second and let's pray. Start off the service with a prayer. Lord God, I don't know every story in this room, but I know that there are people that walked in with baggage that they got. Baggage from their parents, baggage maybe from grandparents. Maybe it's been a whole lineage of anger or alcohol or OCD. Lord God, I know there are people in this room who are thinking, I got baggage. Am I handing off my baggage? Lord Jesus, I pray that today you would teach us how to break a generational curse. Invite your spirit in to do things we cannot do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So every once in a while, I'll go through my closet and I'll look at stuff that I go, you know, I used to really love that shirt. Now I'm so over it. You know, that thing that you really had to have is now threadbare, or you never end up really wearing it, right? Like, you should do this every once in a while. For some of you men in this room, you haven't done it in 30 years. Go in that closet, dig through. There's stuff you just absolutely shouldn't wear. I remember giving a message like this, and I was making fun of the pink shirts we used to wear in the 80s. And I was confronted by a guy that day. What was he wearing? Pink shirt. And he was a law enforcement agent. And his wife was so grateful that I called him out. So my daughters love, what do you do with that stuff? Usually you do one of two things with it, right? You pack it up, bring it to a thrift store, or you hand it down. You know, you got stuff you're not wearing, you hand it down. Well, my daughters love thrifting. Anybody like thrifting? My daughters love it. I don't really like thrifting, but if they're all going, I'm going to go. So usually what I do is I'll go over to the t-shirt, see if I can find any cool t-shirt, and you know, just kind of fit. I found one that I liked, and so I brought it home and I wore it. I thought it was really cool. And it had a little statement on it, but I didn't know what the statement meant, but it didn't matter to me because I thought the shirt was cool. So I wore it around, and then I didn't realize what it meant until I got my hair cut one day. And I was chatting up with the person cutting my hair, and she said, you know, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. She says, huh, a pastor wearing that shirt. Do you want to see the shirt? Here it is. That shirt has got the Pillsbury Doughboy, and it says, Wake and Bake. Now, if you are as clueless as I was, what wake and bake means is to wake up and get high. Now, let me help you understand. I've been wearing this shirt for weeks. I have worn that shirt to staff meetings. And they had seen it and knew what it meant. It said nothing to me. There are certain things that just need to be discarded. But look, what is true of our wardrobes at home is true of our lives as well. There are hand-me-down clothes that we have gotten from our family of origin that just need to be thrown away. As God is giving the Ten Commandments, He gives these verses, Deuteronomy 5, 9, and 10. He says this. These are some rough words. I, the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, meaning He wants to be first. He doesn't want to be just way down the list. He says, I'm a jealous God. I want your full attention. I want to be number one. Punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's rough. Somehow it seems unfair. But he also says this, but showing love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commands. Those verses, part of it, the front part, is describing what is known as a generational curse. It's the hand-me-downs that we send from person to person to person, from dad to son, to mom, to daughter, to grandparent, all the way down to grandkid. Well-worn substance abuse. Torn-up anger issues. Second-hand impatience. Too small passive-aggressive communication. Worn-out attitudes about race. Threadbare anxiety issues. Now, not all the hand-me-downs we get are bad, right? I mean, some of you got in perfectly good shape work ethic from your parents. Some of you got still has the price tag on it, financial savvy. But there are moments, there are other things that we have handed down that we got, that if we keep going the way we're going, we're just going to hand them down to the next generation. And there are just moments, I don't know if you've experienced one of these, where you're going through life and you get cut off and you say something and all of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, I sound just like my dad. Or your kid does something bad and something comes out and your mother's words are coming out of your mouth. I had a moment like this. For whatever reason, I was the one that in our family had to teach the kids how to drive a car. And it's not because I'm better or more patient on the road. Like, I'm way worse. How did I end up with this job of teaching my children how to drive a car? And I can be a fairly impatient driver. And I realized that I had handed it off one day. I'm driving with my daughter. I'm in the passenger seat, you know, holding like this really strongly, putting my foot on the brake that doesn't exist. You know what I'm talking about. But as she's driving, we're behind somebody who's maybe going 3 miles an hour too slow. And she says out loud, "Dad, look at this joker." I go, "Oh my gosh. Have I really done that? Handed that down? That kind of impatience to my kid?" This is the idea of a generational curse, and it goes all the way, it's all the way in and through the Bible. I want to start by looking at one person who's known for becoming a great nation in Israel. In fact, the whole nation of Israel began with this man and his wife, Abraham and Sarah. They started out life as Abram and Sarai. And God told them, when Abraham was 75, when Sarai was 70, "I'm going to make a great nation of you. You got to leave your home. You got to go here." Well, they ended up spending some time in Egypt. And Abraham becomes what I consider one of the founding fathers of the generational curse. As he's entering to Egypt, he has this thought pop into his head. He thinks, "You know what? If they see my wife, they're going to think she's really good looking and they're going to want to kill me." So as Abraham was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Now, my first thought is, this is one hot-looking 70-year-old, okay? As a result of this behavior, Sarah is taken from Abraham and moves in with Pharaoh. And God curses Pharaoh with disease. It's only that disease that keeps his wife out of abuse. And finally, he gets his wife back, and I believe a long camel ride home. Now, unfortunately, strategic lying would become a family trait. We're going to fast forward 50 years. They have a son, he has a wife, and they're on the move. And in Genesis 26, when the men of that place asked Isaac about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She's my wife." And he thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she's beautiful. Like father, like son." They both used lying to get out of a jam, and they both literally risked the sexual abuse of their wives because of it. Now, I've been pretty candid in messages about the old garments that I got from my dad. My dad handed down to me impatience and anger, and those traits still rear their ugly head in my life. But what I'm trying to do is get to know my heavenly dad and see if I can get some of his traits. So today we're going to see if we can do that. We're going to spend most of our time in Colossians chapter 3, if you have a Bible. And the first thing I'm going to challenge you to do is take a close look in your closet. The Apostle Paul gives us some ideas of what to do with hand-me-downs. And he gives us a list, Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self." There's the challenge right there. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. What qualities do you have that made that list? What are you clothing yourself with? Do you have that old worry shirt you got handed down? Do you swear like a sailor because your dad was, well, a sailor? Do you still have those angry pants? Which, if you ask me, I think is a really cool nickname. Hey, what's up, angry pants? Here's what provides the answer. He says, "You have taken off your old self. You lied, you swore, you were angry." Take those things off. Put those behaviors in the giveaway pile. Because if you don't, you'll just hand them down. How do we do that? Secondly, find out where you got the hand-me-down. Where is it? Did you have a parent that taught you how to lie? Did you have a sister that taught you that life was all about you? Did you have a brother that taught you some substance abuse? Figure out where it came from. Now, anger is one of my hand-me-downs, like Rachel talked about last week. It's what I got from my family. Let me context it. This last Christmas, I got a new pair of sunglasses. I love a good pair of sunglasses. But when I look at sunglasses, there are times that it brings back a memory of the week my mom spent wearing sunglasses all day, every day, to hide the black eye that she got from my dad. If I close my eyes, I can still see my dad taking full cups of coffee and throwing them against the wall in anger. Those are my hand-me-downs. And there are other hand-me-downs. I got filthy language from my dad, and not the swearing. Like I guess I can swear if I really need to. But I don't, generally. That's not the hand-me-down. But my dad was great at that. Like he could weave colorful metaphors together like nobody's business. But I remember every time we would be watching the news and I was in the room and there was any kind of racial injustice, my dad would say, and I heard it so many times, poor blacks, poor, poor blacks. You know, I don't know if your hand-me-down made Paul's list, but growth can't start until we identify it. Right? Okay, let me give you a third. Commit to giving your old clothes away and not handing them down. You know, these are the choices when you got a bunch, something you don't want to wear. And you firstborns will just have to take our word for it, okay? Because we, not only did we have to wear acid wash jeans, we had to wear your old acid wash jeans. Which is really awkward because I had three older sisters, right? I had a buddy of mine that I worked with. He said he used to get hand-me-down corduroys that were so bald they didn't even make the whoop, whoop, whoop sound when he walked. Shoot, man, when I first started our church, we had a guy that would take all of his old clothes and he would put them on my doorstep. How tacky did I look that he was doing that? What's a biblical strategy for taking down those hand-me-downs? I love what James says in the message. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Okay, who wants that? Whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Listen, we get to whole and healed when we are authentic and confess our stuff. We don't just let it sit there. We allow it to come out. I'm a huge Brené Brown fan. I struggle with imperfection. She has a book called The Gifts of Imperfection. She talks about shame. Do you have any shame? Do you know how to keep that alive? She says this, shame hates it when we reach out and tell our story. It hates having our words wrapped around it. It can't survive being shared. Shame loves secrecy. The most dangerous thing to do after a shaming experience is to hide or bury our story. When we bury our story, the shame metastasizes. We all have generational junk, and it will continue to live if you keep that anger hidden. If you keep those insecurities buried, if you keep your alcohol issue to yourself, that's the way it continues to live and continues to get handed down. And God says, you need to take off that ugly shirt. Take off that old way of life. Let me give you some practical ways to do this. Look, if you need a counselor, find a counselor. Our staff can help you find a counselor, so that you can work through this stuff. Confess your anger or whatever your issue is to a trusted friend. Don't share it with everybody. but find somebody who's really trusted that you can share it with. Go to rehab. I have a buddy of mine whose kid, after 15, 20 years of alcohol, found himself in rehab. This is the greatest thing that he could have done. Go to AA, find a Celebrate Recovery group, whatever it takes to take off that angry, ugly old garment. All right, next. Start shopping in a place that offers their clothing. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself. It says, take off this, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's just a short list. It's not nearly exhaustive, but wouldn't you rather be known for that? Wouldn't you rather be known as that gentle person? You got to start shopping in a better place. So when I first started our church in San Diego, I had a buddy of mine call me up and says, hey, let's do lunch. Great. Where are we meeting? Nordstrom's Cafe. What are you talking about? Why are we going to have lunch at Nordstrom's Cafe? So we had lunch, and then he introduced me to his personal shopper, Stella. And we went shopping at Nordstrom's. And for an hour, we're pulling off shirts and pants and shoes. And at the end, with all of this, he paid the bill, over $1,000. Now, there's two ways to respond to something like that. How tacky do I look that you need to shop for me? But I didn't choose that one. I chose the attitude of gratitude, obviously, for what this person had done for me. Because, really, at that point, I was walking around looking like a Walmart model. I needed to shop at a better spot. Wouldn't it be great if you were known for things like kindness? When something difficult happens, you're the person that's involved. You're the person that reaches out. You speak words of kindness into their life. You're not the person that just sends a praying hands emoji. You're a person that picks up the phone and actually prays. Wouldn't it be great if you were known as a patient person behind the wheel? So, I know this is difficult for me, so I've started to practice it. So here's one of my practices, all right? Anybody struggle with this? Here's something you can do. When you are sitting at a stoplight and you're behind a car that's not moving, do nothing. Just sit there. Deal with it. I've heard it said that the time between the light turning green and the time with the person honks behind you is known as the honko second. It's the shortest amount of time in the history of man. This happened to me last week. I'm in line of cars. Person in front of me does not move. And so I just sit there. Okay, I'm going to practice patience. Well, this is what happened. Person behind me honked. So the person in front of me turned around and gestured at me. I'm trying to take off that impatient shirt. You know that the word compassion, it's one of the words here. The word compassion, it means to feel from your gut. It literally means to feel from your bowels, that you will feel with the people around you. When they are struggling, you're struggling. That's a character quality that we need. That's how we're going to look like our dad. I got racist hand-me-downs. And I never really thought, you know, I didn't really have these same feelings that my dad did about people of different ethnicities. The reality is, I didn't have any thoughts about people with different ethnicities. So this is what I did. I started to ask questions so I could feel with. I was watching a basketball game with a black buddy, and I said, what was it like growing up black? He says, well, when I was in North Carolina, there were two places to go if you were sick. If you were white, you went to the clinic. If you were black, you went to the trailer. This is recent history. I have a friend of mine whose dad played in the NFL. Gene Mingo was his dad's name. He set records at the Denver Broncos that will never be broken. He had a 50-yard touchdown pass that he threw, a run of over 50 yards, a field goal of over 50 yards, a punt return of over 50 yards, and he threw a pass of over 50 yards. Nobody will ever do that, ever, in the NFL. But he was not allowed to stay in the hotels his other friends were. And they were down in Florida, and they're at a game, and they get kicked. They wouldn't allow them into the hotel, so they had to find something. And this place was so dirty that Mom had to clean it up. There are cockroaches on the ground. She had two small little kids, and she was 8 months pregnant. And in the course of cleaning up the hotel, she slipped and fell and ultimately lost the baby. I needed to develop that compassion. I needed to ask those questions. Paul puts it like this. Here, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. These verses give us a list of clothes we can put on that can leave a legacy. What do you want to be known for? Okay, there's one more step to break a generational curse. You might not like this one. Take that person that gave you your hand-me-down off the hanger. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's noble. It's hard to put into practice. Gordon Dalby wrote an insightful book called The Sons of the Father, and in it he makes this quote. And I'll read it to you. It's a little confusing, and I'll explain it. A little boy cries from his father's wounds. A real man cries for his father's wounds. And what he is saying is this. When you're young, you cry from the hurt that you got. When you grow up, when you mature, you learn to look at what your parents went through and you cry for the wounds that they went through. Now, if you were sitting across from me and you shared that you battled alcohol and you struggled in your marriage, I would sit across from you and I would put my hand on your shoulder and say, God forgives you. And to my shame, I have not been able to do that with my own dad. You can't drop the generational curse unless you learn this kind of forgiveness. And so I've started to look at my dad in a different light. My dad was born to a couple that was only together for 2 years. And my dad's dad took off. He didn't see his dad again until he got married on his honeymoon 20 plus years later. My grandma, my dad's mom, tried her best, but she couldn't provide for the family as much as she wanted to always. So from time to time, he had to go to foster homes. And in each foster home meant a new school, and in each school meant a new bully that he had to beat up. And then he got out of school, and he went to the military. So the only examples of relationships he got was from his mom, who and no dad, and school to school, getting beat up, and a drill sergeant. And it is no wonder that when my dad got married, he had no idea how to be in relationship. And it's no wonder that he turned to alcohol to medicate himself. And I had to get to the place. I just lit him off the hanger. I said, Dad, I get it. Fortunately for me, my dad later in life became a believer. And I live in expectant hope that the day will come when we're in eternity together and he's healed and put right. And I can tell him about my kids. And I can tell him about the cutest grandbaby ever. And I can show him pictures of the two homes that I rebuilt because of the gifts that he gave me to do that. Look, who you have on the hanger? Who have you not been able to forgive? That doesn't mean what they did was right. But it's time to forgive. Have you heard this? I probably said this. That Anne Lamott actually said it. Says, unforgiveness is like eating rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. You're only punishing you. Who wants to take off those old clothes? Are you gonna give them away? Or are you gonna hand them down? Let's give them away. Starts with forgiveness. Tell you what, let's bow our heads. Let's pray. I'm just gonna let it be quiet for a second. Think right now. What is the generational curse you got? Anger? Some addiction, maybe? Impatience? What did you get? Who gave you that? Where did it come from? Who do you need to let off the hanger today? Lord God, I pray for my friends. We've been hurt, and the reality is we've hurt other people as well. I pray, God, that today we would take steps to break that curse. To stop handing off what's broken us. And live in your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting us here. In your name we pray. Amen.